Have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28. Matthew, chapter number 28. I'll preach why the resurrection is everything. Matthew, chapter number 28. And for the sake of brevity, I'll read a few verses, and I encourage you to go back, check me out a little bit more today, read this passage. Read all of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Christ will be good. It helps you put the entirety of the story together. But Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. Our Father, we thank you for our hope. The resurrection is everything to us who are believers, and I pray this morning that we would rejoice not only today, but God, every day of the hope that we have that is in Christ. I pray that you would help me this morning to preach, but I pray most of all for those that may be here that is lost, that they would hear with ears today that can hear, that they would see with eyes that can see the truth. And may they be converted. May they come to you by faith and be born again. We pray that you would use this message and empower me for preaching. But we pray that ultimately that your Son, Jesus, will be glorified in everything. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. Now, why Resurrection Sunday? We often hear, we call it Easter, do we not? And the word Easter is used in one time in the Bible, in the King James Bible, in Acts chapter 12, verses 3 through 4. We see it there, but I contend probably the translators were hanging on to some of the cultural accepted norms when they translated it Easter here. It's probably what some of the early Christians may have called it at that point in time. And if you'll find that the Catholic Church had put forth an effort to blend pagan ceremonies and pagan holidays to draw them in, as well as blend them with Christian holidays. Probably would have been better to be translated Passover. In fact, that's what the word means, the Passover. And of course, we know the resurrection is centered around the Passover. And so we understand what they meant. It wasn't necessarily wrong, but I believe it would have been better if it had been translated simply Passover. And today we don't celebrate Easter in the sense that the early pagans did, right? We celebrate it as the understanding that it is the resurrection of Christ. And let me just say this, and the reason I point this out is because, you know, the pagans, they like to borrow gods one from another. The Phoenicians had a goddess of love and fertility. Her name was Ashtoreth. The Babylonian form was Ishtar, and the Greeks had this same goddess. They called her Aphrodite. The Romans called her, guess what? Easter. And the symbols, she was a multi-breasted deity, and the symbols of this deity was, for fertility, was decorated eggs and bunny rabbits. Now, let me just say this. Brother Grant is not against picking up decorated eggs out in the yard as long as they have chocolate in them, okay? I don't think our kids are going to turn into pagans by doing that. But I do want to draw this home. It's not about that. It's not about the decorated eggs. And it's not about candy. And it's not about treats. And it's not about baskets. Because, you see, the resurrection has to deal with everything that is essential to our faith, everything that we believe and everything we hope for, and everything that we lean on is hinged upon the resurrection of Christ. And so we celebrate that today. When we talk about the hallmarks of our faith, the primary appeal of Christianity is the incarnation, that Jesus was born and God came in human flesh, we might say, That's the incarnation. We talk about His life, His sinless life, His perfect life, His substitutionary death on the cross, and to conclude it all, the bodily resurrection of Christ. That's the distinction of our faith from all others. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 1 through 4 tells us that the gospel is what? Paul said, I declare in you the gospel which I preach. In which that what you hope in and what you lean upon, what you know you're saved by, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17. Paul made it very clear, for Christ sent me not to baptize. He didn't try, that wasn't his goal in life, to baptize people. Guess what baptism doesn't say? Baptism's good, but baptism is useless if it's in the wrong place. Now listen to me, I can wear my wedding band and that tells people I'm married. I can take it off. Guess what? I'm still married. Amen? Baptism is like saying you belong to the Lord, right? It's a public testimony. Let me just say this a little bit. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ. And he said, not with wisdom of words. In other words, I don't have to try to be fancy when I preach this. Amen? I don't have to try to get you enamored by me as a storyteller in the pulpit. I don't even have to preach in such a fashion for you to like it. For the preaching of the cross, the Bible says, that he sent me to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made in that effect. When you leave a church and you think, wow, what a preacher. What a shame if you don't think, wow, what a Savior. Amen. It's been a tragedy. And so I want you, the preaching of the cross, the Bible says in verse 18, it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. We need not remember the hallmarks of our faith, but the horror of the cross. I want you to think about this. We need to think about how Jesus was treated leading up to the cross. The trial, the betrayal, the abuse, the crown of thorns, the cross that He bore, the cross that He died on, the crypt that He was put in when Jesus was placed in this borrowed tomb. I want you to understand, He was put in there, and it seemed to all His disciples and everyone that thought that He was the Messiah, that all hope was gone, the light of the world had been extinguished. They thought that everything that they had hoped for had been crushed when Jesus was placed in the cross. What a horror it had to be for those 3 days. But thank God the Bible tells us that at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, they come to the tomb. Let me tell you something. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. This is the hope of all believers. What if there had been no resurrection? If you'll leave your finger there, but also turn to 1 Corinthians 15. What if there had been no resurrection? What if they had come to the tomb, the stone was before the door. The guards are still standing there, and the guards chased Him away from the tomb. What if there had been no resurrection? What if there had been no 500 witnesses, 1 Corinthians said, eyewitness accounts that had seen the Lord? What if James had not seen Him? What if John had not seen Him? And what if Peter had not seen Him? And what if Paul had not seen Him on the road to Damascus? Well, Paul theorizes if there had been no resurrection, what exactly would have happened? And you see in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, he says, if Christ be not risen, our preaching useless is vain. And he says that not only that, our faith is vain. He says we're false witnesses of God because we've testified that God raised Christ up. And for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and you are yet in your sins. And then he says, they that have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So he's saying, preaching is profitless. There's no point to preaching if Christ is not risen. Our faith is a farce. It is foolish if Christ is not risen. He said the disciples are nothing more than deceivers. If Christ wasn't risen from the dead, they'd run around telling everybody around the world that He has been risen. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, sin is still yet sovereign. In other words, we're still under condemnation. And if we die, we will be punished for our sins. I mean, this is the implications of Christ not raising from the dead. He said death has absolute dominion of our loved ones that have died. There is no hope for them. They're gone. They've perished. And we should mourn. And we should grieve. And he says life would be pointless. He said if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Why is that? Because all this life can give you, I don't care, and I've said this many times, you can live to be 100. And you can have a good life according to man's standards. But the truth of the matter, even if you make it to 100, you're going to get weak, you're going to get frail, you're going to get sick, and you're going to lose, your sight's going to go, and your hearing's going to go, and you're not going to enjoy life. And that's the, but one day, ultimately, you're going to die. And it doesn't matter how much money you have, it don't matter how many homes you had, how much land you had, it don't matter how many cars you have, when you die, you don't get to take it with you. So your hopes, your prospects of this life is limited to just this world if there's no resurrection. For that's the very reason that you'll find that Paul wrote in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how dare say some of you that there's no resurrection of the dead for us? Then in verse number 16, if the dead rise not, then it's obvious that Christ did not rise. You see, it hinges upon everything. Our hope is upon Christ. I want you to look back at the text this morning. I'll try to be quick with it. I want you to notice the Bible in verses 1. Look at verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. The Bible tells us early at the end of the Sabbath, the women, they come to the tomb. You see the approach of the women. These women come courageously when the men were hiding, by the way. Why did they come? This was their act of love. This was a labor of love. This was the last thing in their mind that they could do for the Lord Jesus. It was these women who come boldly before the tomb. But notice not only the approach of the women, the activity of the angel. The Bible says that when they got there, that what they see, the Bible says there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord had descended and he rolled back the stone. And the Bible describes his appearance. And you'll find as you read the other accounts that these soldiers fell as dead men. When they saw an angel. Let me just say something. These guys run around and say, oh, I had a vision and I saw an angel. Did you really? Yeah, and I talked to him. You're a buffoon. Amen? I don't find that in the Bible. When people saw angels, they were terrified. And the Bible tells us right here that these soldiers, they, listen to me, the Bible tells you, look here, that for fear of him, they did shake and become as dead men. Their knees knocked together. And you see that here's what he did. He rolled the stone away. He removed the soldiers. And then he begins to remind them of some things. He's removing some obstacles in their life. He tells them of the past in verse number 5. He says, fear not ye, for I know whom you seek, Jesus which was crucified. He reminds them. Nobody needed to tell them about. It was fresh on their heart and mind. The miserable suffering death of Christ on the cross. Not only did he tell them about the past, he tells them about the present. He says he's not here. Presently, guess what? Hallelujah, what good news this was. He's not here. But notice this, he's risen. Not only is he not here, but he's alive. I mean, he is alive. And they said, just to verify this, just to give you proof, come look. Come look and see where he lay. But notice this, he reminds them of the promise that Jesus made, because the Bible says, for he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Now, they were confused about a lot of things, but get this. A lot of times we stay confused, don't understand things, but we don't pay attention to what God's Word actually says. If we pay attention to what God said, we wouldn't have been confused. They wouldn't have been confused because Jesus said that he would rise again. And so here they see this. You see this activity of the angel. You see the appearance of Christ. The Bible verses 9 through 11, he appears to these women. It was a very personal, his personal appearance to them. It was very powerful because verse number 10 tells us that Jesus says, be not afraid. What a comfort it had to be to see the Lord. And he says, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and they shall see me. How is it powerful? Because he had a message for them, and when he sees them in Galilee, you look in verses 16 through 20, he gave them the great commission. They saw him personally. They saw him with their eyes. And he says, you're going to go, and you're going to go to all the world, and you're going to make disciples, and you're going to preach the gospel to all nations, and do whatsoever I've commanded you. And he said, I'm with you till the end, amen. To the end of the age.
Now, thank God we see his appearance. We see the allegations of the enemy. And here's what I want you to get to. If I go a little over, you'll be all right. All right. What's the allegation of the enemy? Well, my voice will hold out. I'm going to tell you, verse 11 through 15. He said, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. And they told the chief priest all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear,'" why? Because if the governor had heard the soldiers slept, they would have died. He said, "If it comes to their ears and he hears this rumor that you all went to sleep and they stole the body, we'll persuade him and we'll secure you. We'll make sure nothing happens to you. We'll make sure nothing happens by no means to you." And they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying was commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. And you say, "Well, Brother Grant, why would you say this?" Well, let me just say to you, the problem was a resurrected Christ messed up their traditional religion. It messed it up. Not everybody was excited about Christ being raised from the dead. And let me just tell you something. Not everybody today is excited about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And you say, why is that? Because it still stands as a problem for all those who don't believe. It stands as a problem. You see, the focus, what they had was to silence the disciples. But not only silence the disciples, but to discredit their claims. And you see, there's still many people that wants to discredit the claims of the Bible today. And why is it? Is it because of an intellectual objection? Is it because I can't take these words. These words are not dependable. It's not about that. You want me to tell you what it's about? The Bible, Jesus said it simply as this. He said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." You want to tell people reject the Bible? It's because of their sinful nature. Because if Jesus is risen, listen to me, that means that he is everything he claimed to be. And who is he? He is the sovereign God of the universe. And if he's the sovereign God of the universe and he is Lord and he owns it all and he is King of Kings, let me tell you, he will judge the world one day. Just as he said in John chapter 5, when he made those extraordinary claims that "I am the judge and I am equal with God and I raise the dead." And listen to me, he is that one that will judge their sin. So they want to discredit, they want to invalidate his message. But let me tell you something, the resurrection of Christ validates that he is the very one he claimed to be, and he has all rights over all creation. And let me tell you, you can discredit and you can deny all you want to, but you hear me, that one day the Lord will return, and because of the power of his resurrection, all those that are his, he is the first fruits, but all those that are his are going to be raised at his coming. Amen. That's a glorious promise. You see, the resurrection is everything. I say to you this morning, the gospel is our eschatological hope. Now that word eschatology scares people to death, but simply means this, the study of last things. And I say to you, the gospel is eschatological. And you say, why is that? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 19. The Bible says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Why? Because this is it. The best that could ever happen to us is now. We might as well read Joel Osteen's book and take it for heart. Your best life now. Right? By the way, that only works for people who's going to hell. You want me to say it again?
Yeah.
Yeah, I will. Amen. Your best life now is all you got if you're going to hell. I got news for you, friends. My best life is not now. And God has not promised an easy journey. He said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." My hope is not in anything or what I can attain. It's in Christ. And so we find that not everybody, no, not everybody's excited, but we about the resurrection of Christ, but it is my hope. You see, Ecclesiastes 1:2 says this, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." You know what? Solomon, he tried everything this world had to offer. He experienced everything he had. He had money, he had wisdom, he tried it. He indulged himself with sin. He tried to find pleasure in this world. And he said from underneath the sun, when he said, "The vanity is vanity," saith preacher, here's what he's saying. Everything is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is useless, useless from beneath the sun. But you get to the end of the book, he realizes it ain't about our perspective from underneath the sun. It's the perspective above the sun that counts. And you see, if we was to look what this world has to offer, it's useless, useless, meaningless, meaningless. But the only thing that gives meaning is the resurrection of Christ, because it is everything, everything. He says, without the gospel, we're to be pitied in 1 Corinthians 15:19. Without the gospel, our hope is limited to this life. And notice what he says, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection from the dead? Paul understands this. If Christ is risen, all those that are his have an eschatological end-day hope at the last day that he will raise them from the dead too. And if Christ is not risen, then we have no hope. Right? And just to reassure again, verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And he said, if we don't raise, that means that Christ wasn't risen from the dead. He said, all our hope, our everything is upon this one pivotal event in history. And what is it? It's the resurrection. Beloved, if we leave here today, we ought to sing, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting for that coming day." Amen. I mean, I don't care if you get a horse as me, sing it, amen, like you mean it. And have it in your heart even louder, amen. I mean, we ought to do it. I want you to understand, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'd not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, Paul said if there's no resurrection, there's no hope for them. But notice he said this, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope. For us who believe that Jesus died and rose again, what is the gospel just as it is defined in 1 Corinthians 15? And by the way, First 10, 15 verses, 1 Corinthians defines the gospel, who has seen Jesus risen from the dead. And you know what the rest of it's about? That is tied together with the gospel. It's end time stuff that are more people. They say, oh, it's not all that important. Let me tell you how important eschatology is. It's united as one with the gospel. Amen. And I tell you what's not important, trying to figure out when this is going to happen, when that's going to happen. I tell you what I know. It's because Jesus lives, I'm going to raise again too. Amen. And I say, not only I'm going to raise, but everybody that died lost, they're going to raise too and have to stand before the judge. And they're going to have to give an account on that day. Let me tell you, Christ, the Bible tells us that we have this eternal hope in verses 21 through 23 of 1 Corinthians. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam brought sin, sin brought death. Jesus came and he brought not only death, but he didn't bring death, he brought resurrection. For in Adam all die, but in Christ you'll all be made alive. You'll find a little bit later it talks about the first Adam. He lost everything. And the second Adam, and the word second is eschatos, the eschatos Adam, the Lord Jesus himself. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to regenerate, make all things new. And you know why? Because there's a defining mark in history, and that's the resurrection. It changes everything. He is our hope. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior. Let me just tell you, the gospel is centered around the resurrection. The gospel confirms the resurrection. And if Christ is not raised, we're not raised. And if we're not raised in the end, Christ didn't raise either. So our gospel, this hope is not limited to this life. Our hope goes beyond this life. We call it the proto-evangelist, or proto-evangelism, evangelum, rather. Genesis 3:15, what's it say? I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Why do you use that word proto-evangelium? Well, proto simply means the origins of things. Do you realize the origin of things started with Jesus Christ? He is the first. He's the last. He's the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the author. He's the finisher. Do you not see it today? He's the origin, and he's the proto, and he's the eschatos. He's the beginning. He's the end. Amen. And people say, how do you understand this book? People want to look through different dispensations and say, here's how God worked here. Here's how God worked here. Here's how God worked here. And some of them want to grab the Bible and they say, well, here's the Abraham covenant. It applies to them. Here we come to this spot here and we say, well, here's what he did through Israel. Here's the Mosaic covenant. And over here's the Davidic covenant. Hey, I tell you, you're not understanding the Bible until you get this. That Jesus is the beginning and he's the end of everything. Amen. Instead of trying to look at it through any of those lenses, look at the Bible to see Christ. Because it all speaks of Him. And you get to Luke 24. He's on the road to Emmaus and he's whining about all things. Man, I can't believe you don't know what happened. Jesus started walking with them. They didn't even know it was Jesus. A couple of his disciples. They said, what do you mean? You're a stranger? You don't know what's happened? Here in Jerusalem. And they start telling how Jesus had been crucified. And you know what he did? He opened up the Scriptures from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. And you know what he did? He showed them the things that he must suffer and go through to enter into his glory. You know what that tells me? He took the Old Testament and said, it's all about me. Amen. It's all about me. Why? Because our hope is not in church. Our hope is not about what we believe in the end. How it all is going to fall. How it's all going to come about. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you something. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. Because why? He is everything. And I will say this today. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. He's everything. And today, if you're here and you're not saved, I'm going to pray that God will convict you of your sins. Show you that you're guilty. That you have broke God's law. You stand before Him without hope. You stand before Him and He will judge you, and that you will have to pay a price throughout all eternity for your sins if you do not repent and believe the gospel. He's everything today. Put your faith and trust in Him.